go to the Lord in prayer. Father, now we come to the time that we will open your word. And Lord, as we mentioned earlier, that we mine it for all the wisdom and knowledge that you have for us, and the simple explanations of things that for some folks are too hard to understand, but yet simple enough for a child to believe. So Father, we turn it all over to you. I ask that you remove me from it and let your Holy Spirit speak for itself to each heart who would receive it. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I've been preaching a lot over the last few months about faith. And someone the other day come up to me and they were asking something about the sermon, and the comment was made, it wasn't the question, what is faith? It was like, what do people think faith is? Why is it so hard for many people to exercise faith? And the person that was talking to me didn't really understand why people couldn't understand what it was. And so I asked a group of ladies that was in here, some of you were a part of it, last Thursday morning when they came in to have a Bible study, and I asked them, what is faith? And I got several different answers, and some of them were very simple answers, but true nonetheless. Faith is belief. Faith is trust. Faith is putting everything in God's hands. And that is what we normally think of faith, and all of that is true in one aspect. But I want to know, and I want to tell you, what biblical faith is. Because without faith, we cannot enjoy the grace that God gives us. Remember, we are saved by grace through faith. We have to have the faith in order to enjoy the blessings of the grace that God gives us. And the best definition of faith in the Bible is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, especially verse 1. So, I just want you to turn your Bibles there now to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And the very first verse sums up the exact answer to the question, what is faith? Chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, the book of Hebrews. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders attained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, for the rest of the chapter, it talks about different people in the Old Testament and how they exercised the faith that God gave them. But that's not what we're going to be studying today. We want to understand what faith is. And faith is at once simplistic enough for a child to have, but at the very same time, it confuses a lot of educated, worldly, experienced people who should know what it is. Well, a man was once asked to quantify something very similar to faith. Something that sometimes, and I'm going to use a couple of big fancy words on you, that is empirically quantifiable. Now, what does that mean? It means you can measure it. Well, faith is hard to measure in itself. Another thing very akin to that is love. Love is very hard to measure in itself. In fact, a man was once asked to quantify his wife's love for him. The person asking wanted physical evidence, physical substance, physical proof that this thing called love was a tangible item backed up by this empirical data. Well, the man responded, I cannot show you love in the palm of my hand. I cannot physically take it from my wife, stick it in my hand, and say, here is faith. You can't do that. And so the other man responded, why not? You claim it is real. You claim it can be experienced. If this is true, then it must have a physical substance. The one who asked shot back. And so the man that was asked, he said, no, love is real, but it is experienced by faith in the one giving love and the outcome for the one receiving it. The man stated, you can no more see it than you can see the wind. And we've heard that illustration a million times. In fact, we kind of heard it this morning. The wind goes where it will, Jesus said. Well, when you're sitting out in the parking lot out there on most days here at Calvary Church, you're going to notice the flag standing 90 degrees from the flagpole. It's pretty windy out here. But you do not see
the molecules of air being pushed along by the forces of nature, by the low pressure and the high pressure and the up and down of the thermodynamic of air rising and falling with temperature. You don't physically see that, but you do physically see the results of it. The result of the flag standing 90 degrees, the result of the tree limbs and the leaves being blown, the results of the grass swaying with the movement of the air. You see the results of the experience of wind as opposed to actually seeing the physical movement of the air. Well, the man who asked the question said, "If you cannot touch it, it is not real," was the reply. The man that was asked said, "You are correct. You cannot touch love, but you can be touched by love." And I can say the same thing of faith. You cannot touch faith, but you can be touched and you can experience and you can see the result of faith everywhere you look around. The key is faith in the one giving the love. The key to faith is the one that your faith is in. And I would argue that while faith itself is intangible, faith can be measured by the results that you see of its practice. Now, we are going to see what faith is, and we're also going to see what faith is not. And like I said, I've spoken on many occasions on the necessity of faith. In fact, Ephesians 2, 4 through 9 talks about faith in a great sense. It says in Ephesians 2, 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We've heard this 1,000 times in our life, if we are believers. But it never changes the importance. We are saved by the grace of God, but that grace acts through the faith that we exercise, that we are given from that God. Our focus on that God allows us to experience the results of our faith in Him. And it's important to remember that. The grace of God working through faith given to us and exercised by us, it leads to our salvation. Because without faith, just like without grace, without love, there is no salvation. We are saved by the exercising of God's grace through the faith that He gives us. And like Paul said, it's not from us, but it is from God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we come back to square one. What is faith? What does it look like? How is it exercised? This is an important precept we must grasp. Children exercise faith. Now let's just take God out of it for a second. What do children not exercise faith in? Well, they exercise faith. And we go back to the definitions that I told you about when I asked this group of ladies. They exercise, children exercise trust. They exercise belief. They exercise a desire to make someone happy. And sometimes, because of our sinful nature, they work in the opposite of that. But brothers and sisters, a child trusts his mom and dad, or her mom and dad. They trust grandma and grandpa. Now, of course, I understand, you don't have to tell me, there are those evil individuals, but we're not talking about them right now. We're talking about the ideal, the biblical ideal, where a parent loves that child and that child has faith in that parent. You remember back in the old days, I don't know if girls you did this, but I know us guys back in the old days, we would pick each other. Well, my dad's this and my dad's that and my dad's better than your dad. And sometimes it led to fisticuffs. Because we had faith in our dads. Our dads were our heroes. Our grandfathers were our heroes. And we had faith in them because they had always done good for us. They had always blessed us. And brothers and sisters, even though no one's perfect, It's not the imperfections we remember. It's the love and the mercy and the forgiveness and the grace and the Christmas presents and the family dinners and the deer hunting and the first rifle and all that stuff we received because they loved us and we loved them. We had faith in them. So what is this faith? Children exercise it. But not only do children exercise it, mature people also practice faith. But they practice faith in a little different direction. They practice faith not only religiously, but in their spouse, in those that they trust, in circumstances and situations. So let's talk about this faith. I'm going to start off with what faith is not. Faith is not blind and unquestioned obedience. Folks, as human beings, there will be people that tell you, you can do evil and you will be celebrated because you're serving a greater purpose. No, the only great purpose in this universe is that of God. And if you are serving man to the point that you are breaking not only man's laws, but God's laws, then brothers and sisters, you're not exercising faith, you're exercising blind, unquestioned obedience. And there's a difference. Because faith is exercised in that which is good, that which is noble, that which is perfect, that which is God and of God. Just following some man makes you nothing more than a sycophant, makes you nothing more than a follower, makes you nothing more than whatever that person is. And believe me, as we've all experienced in our lives, no matter how great we think someone is, they always fail at some point. And then where you're at? It's a hard question because there are many of us who have trusted certain political leaders, certain religious leaders, certain family leaders, and then all of a sudden something bad happens and we're left standing there holding the bag. But when you put your faith and your trust in God Almighty, you're sitting there holding the blessing. Because God does not, has not, will not fail. Now, man can claim they're serving God and fail and then try to put the blame on God. But if you're paying any attention and know your Bible, that's not how the game works. Man is the fallen one. Man is the one who can lie and say, well, I'm serving God in this great purpose. And then he selfishly fails. No, no, God is never to blame for man's sin. Let me repeat that. God is never to blame for man's sin. Man sins because he can. But if your heart has been changed by God and you exercise this faith that we are talking of this morning, then your faith will be in God and your existence and purpose and everything else that you are bound up in Him. Now, brothers and sisters, like I said, faith is not blind and unquestioned obedience. It's not thinking about the object of faith. For example, a certain woman loved her husband. She blindly obeyed and never questioned his actions. Now, the man was not a good person. He led his wife into gross immorality and illegal actions. And then he turned around and blamed her. Young people, if you get involved with somebody who's doing all these kind of evil things and then turn around and points at you, you better get as far away from them as you can. Because that bodes very bad. Her faith in her husband did not allow her to believe any negative emotion concerning what was being done. Folks, we've known people like that. We've known someone, their husband or their wife, will do something incredibly evil, but their spouse or their children, oh no, not my dad. My dad would never do that. My husband would never do that. They are blindly, faithfully following that person. God does not tell us to blindly follow Him. He says follow Him. But He gives us His Word. He explains what is right and what is wrong. He puts in our heart through the Holy Spirit that we sang about earlier, the ability to discern what is good and evil. And He will never ever ask you or call you to do evil in any way. Whereas man, we will. And that's what's hard. Because you see, modern day, when you stand up for what is good, the world's going to come after you. I don't know if you've been following the news, but there's this hockey player. I think his name's Provorov. He was born in Russia, but he moved to the United States. when he was 13 years old. He's a U.S. citizen. He plays hockey for, I think, the Philadelphia Flyers. I'm not big of, you know, they don't have a lot of big hockey teams where I'm from, okay? The swamp doesn't freeze over that much. But they had their LGBTQ pride event, and he was required to wear a rainbow jersey or some other such nonsense, and he refused to do it, and he said, this is against my religious beliefs, and I will not do it. And now you've got many people, sports people, media people, all kind of telling him he needs to be fired, he needs to go fight in Ukraine since he's Russian. He's not, he's an American citizen. Okay? This is the kind of garbage, brothers and sisters, that if you stand for what is right, is going to come after you. Especially if you get well-known, popular, spotlight, whatever you want, a star, whatever you want to call it. But you know what? He's right. And he said, and he's standing on it. He says, this is against what I believe. I will not do it. Now, he's Orthodox, and I have my problems with the Orthodox faith, but I'm going to tell you, at least he is making a stand for what he says is his beliefs, and he's right. And we should support people like that, and we should pray for people like that, and we should back them up 100% as long as they're doing it in the Christian way. Not blowing up buildings or killing people or any of that such nonsense, because that's evil in itself. But we stand on the bedrock of God. Our faith is in Him and not people. Our faith is in Him, not movements. Our faith is in Him, not the way the world sees things. Because brothers and sisters, the world can change on a dime. The world can change on a dime. 60, 70, 80 years ago, they were rounding people up and sending them to the gas chambers. They were putting them in fields in Asia and machine gunning them to death. Or you can go to Cambodia in 75, and anybody that didn't have calluses on their hands, that wore glasses, were put into the killing fields because they were considered a threat to those in power. The world can change on a dime. But you know who does not change? God. For He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can put our faith in Him. And it is our faith in Him that will stand the test of time, as long as we truly have faith. So faith is not blind and unquestioned obedience. Then if faith is not blind obedience, what is it? Faith is the executor of our belief. Or as I used to say, the executor. But people got confused when I would say that. So I have to say executor. Faith does not turn our life into a daydream. It doesn't. We still have to live this life here on earth in what we have now, even when we are exercising the faith. Warts and all. Sicknesses and all. Job problems and all. Family problems and all. Our faith does not turn our life into a daydream. We can't circle the Cadillac 15 times backwards mumbling a prayer and all of a sudden that Cadillac is going to become ours. It doesn't work that way. Faith brings what God has already prepared for us in the future into the living present and makes it real to us here and now. We have our faith that we are going to be with God when we pass. That is here and now. We believe it here and now. We experience it here and now. But it is still yet to be in the future, isn't it? For all of us in here. Some of us sooner than others. Well, brothers and sisters, when we mourn at the graveside of a loved one, do we not have faith that we will see them again? You know, that's a miracle to me. Because when I'm standing doing a funeral and I do the words, you know, flesh and blood is not inherited and all this stuff that I do, which is all good and it is all true. But you know, y'all may not believe this, but I believe every word I'm saying. And I know that I'm going to see this person, if they are in Christ, again. Oh, the thousands and millions of people we're going to get to meet. And it's actually going to happen. That I have, by faith, I know as a fact in the here and the now. I don't have to say, well, maybe when I die, if I'm good enough. No, 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 that's not faith. That's just hope. Now, hope plays a part in faith. But the faith is knowing that what God has prepared for us in the future is real here and now. And it is. That's why we believe in it. That's why I preach this. That's why we read our Bible. That's why we pray for people. Because we know that what God has promised is available now through faith. Do we not have faith that we will see our loved one in the heavenlies because of his or her faith? Do we not believe that our faith causes us to realize this truth, and not because of any innate goodness in us, but because of the love of God? That's where our faith operates. Faith is based not on speculation, but on the clearest light that God can give man concerning His unshakable divine promises. Our faith is based on the light that God gives us in His Word, not ours. Now, if I'm relaying something from the Bible, I'm not telling you my Word, I'm telling you His Word. Don't trust my Word as far as you can throw it, except when I'm telling you what the Bible says is God's Word. And then have enough common sense to check it out for yourself. Because you know, there's some slick folks out there who could make the Bible mean a whole bunch of things. The devil himself quoted Scripture to Jesus, didn't he? In fact, if you come on Sunday night, you can see some of the verses. We're covering some of the verses that the devil spoke to Christ from the Old Testament. And that's the Bible that Christ had. Of course, He wrote it, so He knew everything in it anyway. I'm talking about Jesus now. Faith is based not on speculation, but the clearest light that God can give to man. Our faith is based on God's Word. And here's something else. Jesus Himself is the object of our faith. He calls forth our faith. And not only is Jesus the object of our faith, He is the subject of our faith. He gives substance to our faith. You gotta have faith, but you gotta have faith in something or somebody. And who is that? That is Jesus. Because He alone is worthy to be praised. He alone is the Son of the Most High. He alone lived a sinless and perfect life. He alone went to the cross to be our Passover sacrifice, so that our sins not only would be covered, but we'd be taken away. And He alone went to the grave. And He alone was resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He alone ascended into heaven. And He alone will come with the angels to judge the living and the dead. I have faith in that as reality. It is not pie in the sky dreaming. It is reality. Why is it reality? Because it is the Word of God, period. And if you don't believe that, God help you. May His mercy open up your heart. But we need to understand that faith is not based on speculation, but on Jesus Christ, a real person. Not was a real person. Is a real person. Another thing that faith is not is blind or whimsical. You know, you can believe all kinds of weird things. Our faith rests on the bedrock conviction that the greatest realities in life are the things which are unseen. Remember the illustration of the spouse's love? That's a great thing. And we can expand that into the love of God Almighty for us. We cannot physically see the love of God, but we can physically see the consequences and the relationship that we have with that love. We can see our salvation through our faith. We can see Christ because we are with Christ and Christ is in us through how it affects our lives. The cause and effect. If you have an effect, you got to have a cause. Now, I know some people would argue with me with that, and they kind of get into all this philosophical and teleological and all this other kind of argument, but let me explain something. If something happens, there's a reason it happens. And 9 times out of 10 in the natural world, it's because God set in physical motion, physical laws that govern this world. But God is the originator. Everything else comes down through that. Well, what about when people do evil? Did God cause evil? No, God gave man a choice. He loved us enough to not make us robots, but to give us a choice. And we choose to do evil. And the consequences that come from evil is because of man, not because of God. God does not want us to do evil. He says over and over in His Word, don't do it. Obey my commands. Obey my laws. Obey my statutes. Love your neighbor. All this stuff God tells us. And even when we do mess up, He says, come to me. I will forgive you. you and set things right. And it is we as people, as human beings, who were given the imago Dei, who were given the image of God, not only in our physical appearance, but in our ability to think and to rationalize and to judge and to have emotions. And we have chosen as a species to sin against God. But God loves us enough that He made a way that we can experience the unseen. Salvation, grace, mercy, love. The greatest things, forgiveness. The greatest things that there are there in this universe that we can experience as humans are unseen physically. They're not, to go back to those fancy words, they're not empirically quantitative. They can't be measured in themselves, but they can be measured by the result and the reaction that people have. You see, we can't see love, but we can see the results of love. We can't feel love, but we can't physically feel it like I'm feeling this microphone. But oh man, can we feel love? You know, when every now and then, when I get a certain glance from my wife, I still get the heebie-jeebies. Of course, when she looks at me in another certain way, I get the going to runnies. And then sometimes when my daughter looks at me in a certain way, I have pride. Oh my goodness, I have pride. I can feel the love, but I can't measure the love the way science would want you to. Well, you see, God's blessings, for the most part, are still unseen and in the future. Eternal life, being with God forever, coming back with Him in Revelation 19, all these things, they're still unseen and in the future. However, we can experience part of them now. Yes, we have His blessings now, but can they compare with being in the presence of Jesus Christ? Some would argue, well, I'm already in the presence of Jesus Christ. He's in me and I'm in Him and we're seated with Him in the right side. Yes, I understand that and that's absolutely true. But you know, there's going to come a day when I am physically, spiritually, psychologically, emotionally, however adverb you want to use, in the presence of Jesus Christ. And once they peel me up off the floor, I'm going to get to celebrate and worship Him in person forever and ever. That is the day that our faith is made sight. Remember, faith is the substance of things not seen. I don't see the throne of heaven yet except in my spiritual and God-desiring heart. You know, I can't see the throne of heaven like I see this desk, but that day will come. That day will come. You see, when we are before the throne of God, when we have eternal life ruling and reigning with Jesus for all eternity, our blessings will come. Now, we do have blessings here and now, and great as wonderful as they are, they cannot hold a candle with what has been promised to us. The things unseen, the things hoped for. You see, it plays into faith. And that second verse of that text today said, by this faith, the elders had good report. You see, when you exercise faith, your reputation goes past you. Now, my great-grandfather, named Walter, my great-grandpa Walter, he died when I was 2, so I have no living memory of him. But his daughter, my grandma Geraldine, told me all about him. In fact, I got to meet his last wife. My great-grandma passed when he was still in his 50s, and he remarried a little lady there in the church. He married when he was 70 and she was 68. And we called her Aunt Beverly. And this little old lady, every time, and I went to church with her when I went to a church there in Rankin County. And every time she'd see me, she'd look at me and she'd look, "You look just like your grandpa Walter." And all I could do was say, "Well, thank you, ma'am." Never met him, but I was told he was a good Christian man. You see, when you exercise faith to a point that people take notice, your legacy remains of good report. Now, what do you want to be remembered for? Doing good or being the dude that held up the liquor store? You know, after you die in prison, you're probably not going to be remembered much. But those that have faith in Christ will live on in reputation here and in eternal life there forever and ever. You see, the blessings are great. I heard of a man who fell in love with his elementary school sweetheart. Now, I'm going to tell you, you got to have love for somebody if you're going to hang on to them that long. All right, it's not yanking on their ponytails or, you know, picking on them on the merry-go-rounds. How many of y'all remember swinging off the merry-go-round when it was going so fast, you hanging on, your feet's 90 degrees, and you go flying? How many remember that? Is that just me? Or hanging upside down on the monkey bars? How many remember that? Yeah, we had some fun times. Lucky we're still alive. But anyway, no helmets. Amen. No helmets. Anyway, he held on to his elementary school sweetheart. He courted her all throughout junior high and high school. He loved her deeply, but he also respected her and promised her that he would wait for her until she finished college. He had to work. She decided to go on to college. Well, she became a teacher and returned to her hometown. And she had very few boyfriends in college. But the love she felt from her old flame never, ever subsided in her or him. They married and lived until she died after 56 years of marriage. The old man told everyone at her funeral that he had waited and waited for her. And the love he had grew stronger even during her absence. Their marriage had been good. Not perfect, but good. And he loved her at that moment more than ever. Now he told people he would get to wait once more until they could be together again. Now, brothers and sisters, that's not only love, that's faith. That's faith not only in his sweetheart, but faith in the God that brought them together, that would allow them to spend eternity together. Now, of course, we know you're not going to be married in heaven. Jesus told us that. But you're still going to know and you're still going to love. And that's an amazing thing. Now, brothers and sisters, we know that once we get to heaven, we're going to be known just as we are known. Like, when I get to heaven and I see Brother Mel, I'll know it's Brother Mel. He's probably going to be a lot handsomer than he is now, but he's still going to be Brother Mel. And no comment? Is that what you said? No doubt. Amen. And I've joked up here before how I'm going to be tall, handsome, and don't need glasses. And that's true. We're going to be the perfected person that God wanted us to be. And we know this through faith. Yes, God tells us, but we believe what He tells us. Am I right? We know that our eternity is a reality if we and our loved ones are in Christ Jesus. My point to what I'm saying is that by faith, our most wonderful blessings are still to come. They're still to come. These blessings are made real to us through the operation of our faith. You gotta believe, you gotta trust, you gotta know. And all of that is our faith. So while we have our partial blessing now, the divine reality of Jesus is completely filled in our future. We know this by our faith. The assurance of things unseen. Brothers and sisters, unseen realities, and hear me out, get serious on you for a minute. Unseen realities are not made real by our faith. They're already real. What God has done, what God has promised, they're real. We can't change that. But we understand them and believe them and experience them by the faith that God gives us. It is God's truth, promise, and word that makes them real. Hear me again. Those promises, those blessings that are in the future, it is God's word that makes them real. Not our faith. But our faith allows us to believe and experience those things. They're going to be real whether we believe in them or not. You know, you can make a good point by the opposite. You can believe the moon is made out of green cheese. You can believe it 100%. It doesn't make it so. But God's promises are real, and even if you don't believe in them, they're still real, and they're still going to happen. But because we believe in them, because we exercise faith, then we will get to experience them. And not just in the future. We experience them now. Our faith is the conviction that His words are true because they are His words and not our own. Faith gives the assurance, not the substance. Hear me again. Faith gives the assurance, not the substance. The substance is already there. The reality is already there. But our faith gives us the assurance, the promise, the reality of them being real. So when God says He has us eternal life, we have eternal life because the eternal life is already there. But we obtain it through our faith by God's grace. So through the exercise of godly faith, God's people of old are remembered, studied, and imitated. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Thus the people of God from old times and even now obtain a good report by the same faith that they exercise, that we exercise. The faith is the same. The object and the subject of the faith is the same. Now we go to verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now faith strengthens our belief in the truths of God. Our understanding is predicated upon that exercise of faith. Now the writer here is encountering an argument that was prevalent then under Gnosticism, and I do believe there are some groups that still believe this today, that says that the world was not created out of nothing, that the world was reformed out of stuff that has always existed. They believe that the material, even though it may be evil, has always existed. It even existed before God. Okay? Because the people that believed that thought that reality was only what you could see, feel, hear. So if something was made, the earth was made, it had to come from something else. Not the Word of God, but something material. Now, brothers and sisters, they said that the rearrangement of pre-existing matter, that the matter was inherently evil, and thus the material creation was inherently evil. And since man did not play a part in the material creation of the evil, the rearrangement of the evil, therefore he could not be responsible, and thus there was no consequence for the evil that man committed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Someone's shaking your head, no. Let me put it to you this way. They believe, and this is not true, but they believe that since God created the universe out of pre-existing matter, it was the pre-existing matter that was evil, and because man was made out of that pre-existing matter, he was not responsible for his own evil, because he couldn't help it. Folks, you know what that is? Well, part of it, I was going to do a Flip Wilson impression. The devil made me do it, Geraldine. How many of y'all remember that? My grandpa used to torture my grandma Geraldine with that every time she'd come on TV. Hey, Geraldine, you're on the TV! But that's what they believe. So the argument that the writer of Hebrews is making is that by faith we understand that God did not create this world out of pre-existing things, that God created this world out of, here goes another $5 word, ex nihilo. Do you know what that means? That from nothing. God spoke it and it existed, and I believe that. God created this world out of nothing. And because of that, there is now nothing to blame except man for the evil that comes from his choices and actions. See, that old belief I was talking about was just a way to get man out of being responsible for his sin. But if you understand that God spoke this world out of nothing, then you realize that you are responsible for the sins that you commit. Now, I know, yes, we're all in Adam and we're all born in sin. That's not what this is saying. But that saying is, you will stand before God to give an account of your actions on earth. However, this old belief was because man did not want to be responsible. So he took up such cosmologies to forego any responsibility for his own evil. And man foolishly thinks, and there are still people not even believing what I just talked about, that think they can stand before God today and say, well, I didn't know. No one told me. Or if they did tell me, I can't be held, I didn't pay attention. You know, I was playing on my phone during church. I didn't have that. If I went to church at all, you can't blame. Yes, you are responsible for your actions before God. And just as faith is the substance of things not seen, reality is that those that do not have faith are going to face the consequences of their actions. Brothers and sisters, I didn't come here today to preach a negative sermon. I wanted to preach on faith. I wanted to preach on the assurance of things not seen. Faith tells us this world was framed. Now that literally means built up like a carpenter frames a house by God's Word. The world was framed by God's Word. Thus, faith gives the assurance of a reality that we cannot yet fully see, but is still real and evident. You know, when you see a house, going back to that analogy, that's framed up and you see the two befores and everything, you know that someone's building a house. Now, the person building the house is not the house. A lot of people try to say, well, God is in the creation. No, God is outside of creation, because you can't build creation if you're the creation. The house cannot build itself. You don't believe me? Down here in Blue Springs, they're rebuilding a big old thing. I don't know if it's an old folks' home or what it is, but they had all the carpentry, all the framing up, and they left it up for like 7 months and they had to tear it all down and start over again. How many of y'all seen that on the side of 70? Yep. You cannot build something if you are that something. Something has to build you. Something has to make you. God made this world. He framed this world and He put His creation in this world, if not the world itself. So we cannot forego the understanding that God, reality exists, and our faith is the substance of that which we hope for, God's promises. Now, just as I have faith in my wife's love for me and my daughter's love for me, I have a greater faith in the truth that God has revealed through His Word and the Holy Spirit to my heart. That is the ultimate reality. Yes, things can be reality here, but the ultimate reality is what the Holy Spirit has revealed to my heart. And I have to exercise that faith to experience the benefits. As one verse in the Bible, Old Testament, says, I see Him, but not yet. Boy, that's going Old Testament on you. Can we not perceive with the spiritual eyes the beauty of that which is being prepared for us to experience? What's the old poem that you sometimes see on the internet? It says, come and grow old with me, the best is yet to be. We see with Christ, we don't have to grow old because there's no growing old. There's just eternity. And the best is yet to be. This world that we have to experience with all its hardship and horror and illness and all these things is going to pass away. And what's left is simply God. In all its splendor and beauty, we're talking heavens and the eternal city and the New Jerusalem and all that stuff, but that's all God. It's the promises that we are given. And our faith in that strengthens us to see it. Can we not fully trust Him this hour to grasp what has been promised to us through the work of Christ? So faith is the assurance of things unseen. For I know in whom I have believed, and I am fully persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have delivered to Him against that day. We used to sing that. I can't remember if it was after Oral Roberts or Rex Humbard, but it was one of them. And every time they would go off the TV, they would sing that. And that's how I remember that. It's because of the assurance of faith, the faith that I have been given by the grace of Almighty God through Jesus Christ the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the assurance of that which I cannot see physically. But brothers and sisters, it's real. And I can tell you war story after war story on fire trucks and ambulances and other things where I've been at the side of people who were passing from this side of the Jordan to the other, and that's just as real as anything else. So, just briefly, I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads for just a moment. And this time is just between you and God. Do you believe this is what we've read today? Are you persuaded that faith is the assurance of things unseen? Are you assured in it? If you are, I just want you to raise your hands. I'm not even looking. I just want you to acknowledge before God that your faith is in His promises. Are you fully convinced of the unseen promises of God? Do you want your descendants to hear the good report about you and your faith? Do you believe because you heard it or because you know it by faith that God said it? Brothers and sisters, remember the people that the woman at the well John 4 went and told, and they came and told Jesus, we now believe not because this woman told us, but because we have seen it and experienced ourselves. They had faith in the Lord teaching them. We have faith in God through Christ by the power of the Spirit. So you can unclose your eyes now if you'd like. What is faith? Faith is what you have right now if you are a child of God. Faith is the assurance of all of God's promises in Christ. Faith is bowing before the Lord, which you just did in humility and peace. Will you continue to do that? Will you continue to exercise the faith that God has given you? If so, the best is yet to be. Praise team. If there is anybody here that acknowledges that they don't really have faith, talk to one of your brothers and sisters. You can talk to me. You can talk to one of your brothers and sisters. Save some of our elders and our deacons here would be glad to share their faith with you and how you can come to know Jesus Christ. If you have faith, but something has pulled you away, something has happened in your life that makes you doubt or makes you anxious or makes you unsure, then allow one of us to pray with you. Allow one of our senior people who love God, or myself or anyone else, allow them to just pray with you for a few moments. You don't have to do it formally, just after church, whatever you want to do. Allow that to happen. Because brothers and sisters, faith is what connects us. Our faith in the Son of God. There is no one else. All those guys that formed all these religions, you know where they're at? Ground, and they're moldering. Remember that old song, John Brown's body is moldering in the grave? Well, so is Buddha and Muhammad and all the rest of them. The only tomb that's empty is Jesus. Jesus is the only one that I knew that had a rental for a tomb. He wasn't going to stay there. But He is coming again. And I believe that through faith, just like I believe He went to the cross and died for me. Brothers and sisters, if we exercise that faith, then the devil, the world, and the flesh cannot cause us to doubt the one in whom we have faith. Yes, we can doubt ourselves because we mess up all the time, am I right? But our faith in Christ will never falter if we exercise that faith in Him.